Yes, today is Veterans Day. And in case you're wondering, there is no apostrophe in veterans for Veterans Day. And I didn't find that out on Google. I learned that from the United States government, so take it for what it's worth. If you want to know why there's no apostrophe, you're going to have to come to Sunday school because I don't have time to get into it here. We've been spending a lot of time lately celebrating certain days and months. I have to be careful because Paul said to the Galatians that if you're celebrating special days and months and seasons, you're in danger of losing sight of the gospel and replacing it with rules. But I think he'd forgive us in this case. We've been using the calendar to ask some pretty important questions about the gospel. First, through the month of October, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation by asking, what was so important about the Reformation? To answer that question, we asked a few more questions. One question a Sunday throughout the month. On October 1st, we asked, where can I find the truth about God and myself and life? The answer we discovered was sola scriptura, only in the scriptures can we find absolute truth. And against this standard must all other claims of truth be measured. On the 8th, we asked, who makes it possible for us to know God and receive the life that only He offers? The answer to that question was solus Christus, only through Jesus Christ do we have access to the one true God. On the 15th, in the middle of the month, we asked, how can I receive this life that only God offers through Jesus Christ? The answer we discovered was sola gratia, my favorite of the solas, because I always feel like after I say it, someone is going to give me a plate of lasagna. Sola gratia. God offers salvation and life through Jesus Christ only by grace as a free gift. This led us a week later to ask, how do I receive this gift? To which God replied, sola fide, only by faith can we receive this gift. Its cost is too high for us to be able to afford it in any other way. And then on Reformation Sunday, we asked, what effect will this life have on me if I do receive it? The answer was, soli Deo Gloria. The life that God offers to me will transform me in such a way that everything about me, everything I do, everything I think, everything I desire will be not for myself, not for others, but only for the glory of God. And then we discover that what glorifies God gives to others and to us the only kinds of gifts that last. Then last week, as Jim mentioned with the David's rousing rendition of the hymn for all the saints, we celebrated All Saints Sunday with another question. As we considered the reality of life and death and the things that we had talked about in the month of October, we asked this question. If the life of Christ is the only source of hope in the face of death, how can I know if I truly have this gift? And I'm not just deceiving myself. How can I know if I am truly saved? And how do I deal with the doubts that rise in my heart when I consider my salvation? And we learned in response to that question that doubts diminish when we focus not on what we have done, but on the promises God has made to us, when we come to know Him well enough that we realize we can trust His promise, even when there is nothing else to base our hope in. We took comfort from the advice that God gives us through Jude to have mercy on those who doubt, and that gave us the courage to address the several reasons why we might doubt and how the wisdom of God in Scripture would answer each of those reasons for doubting. So today is Veterans Day, and maybe you're thinking our questions are over, but as long as we live in this life, I think we've all discovered the questions never end. And perhaps you're wondering, how does Veterans Day relate to the gospel? After all, it's a secular holiday, not a religious one. And it's a holiday that many churches and many religious people look down on because they don't really like to think about military and soldiering, and having to fight, and having to kill, and having to die. But I think it's important that we consider Veterans Day along with the other days we've been looking at, and allow us to ask maybe a few more questions. To prepare us for that, I'd like to read today's lesson from Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 to 20. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been talking to the members of the congregation in Ephesus. I should say to the members of the congregations in the various house churches in Ephesus. He's been explaining to them how to live the God life where they are. How, if they are husbands, they are to love the wife and respect and honor her. Just as Christ gave His life for the church. If they are the wife, they are to honor and submit to their husbands. Just as their husband is to submit to God and to her, and to others in the church. Paul went on to explain how children should act toward their parents and how parents should act toward their children, how masters should act toward their slaves, and how slaves should act toward their masters. And then starting in chapter 6, verse 10, he says this, "Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day. And having done everything to stand. Stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, by fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace. And in all this, by taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And to this end, be alert with all perseverance and request for the saints. Pray for me also, that I may be given the message when I begin to speak, that I may confidently make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak." Here Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reminding us that as children of God, we live in hostile territory. To grow in faith, to know God on a deeper level, we must constantly be battling against sin and the world's way of thinking and behaving, particularly as it appears in our own lives. Being a Christian does not mean you accept Jesus and able to avoid going to hell when you die, and then you just sit and wait until he comes to take you. Nor does it mean that you just live as you please, with gratitude toward God, of course, until you die. You may not think you're at war. Many in our nation say, "I'm not at war, for instance, against radical Islam. I'm not at war against North Korea." But just because you're not at war with others does not mean that they're not at war with you. Consider our attack on Pearl Harbor. Six years ago next month, we were not at war with Japan, but they declared war on us. And by declaring war on us, they brought war to us. Just so, we may not want to be at war with anyone, but there is one who is at war with us. And we must know that if we're to protect ourselves. There's a battle going on, a battle against God by the forces of evil. That is, by rebellious angels and this world that they seek to usurp from God. We are also at war against the worldly ways of thinking and acting that we see all around us. And we are at war against the sin nature that still afflicts us from deep within our own hearts, where Jesus tells us that all things that defile us really come from. The book of Joshua describes the warfare that took place as the children of Israel took possession of the land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. The reformers viewed that conquest as a metaphor of the believer conquering territories of sin in him or herself to arrive at the promised land of holiness. We are told that there is no peace, as far as God is concerned, with wickedness wherever it exists. And we also know that that wickedness, even within us, will not totally be defeated until Christ comes. In the meantime, the war goes on. As the book of Joshua ends and the book of Judges begins, we are told, "You will always have enemies so that you won't forget how to fight." It was true for the Israelites. It's true for us. It is by putting our faith to work, in loving others, yes, but also in battling against sin within ourselves. It is by putting faith to work in these ways that our faith is strengthened and it matures. In other battles, God requires that we simply wait and watch, and he will do the fighting, just like at the Red Sea, where he said, "You just stand there and watch me deliver you from your enemies." Many people, when they first become Christians, experience that kind of deliverance, where they just stand amazed at what God is doing in their lives. But then during the Exodus, there came battles where God said, "Okay, now it's your turn. You've seen me fight. Now take that into battle and carry the battle yourselves." And so in our lives sometimes, he chooses not to miraculously give us victory over a particular area of sin, but instead, by constant temptation and turmoil, He wants us to apply the lessons of faith and our knowledge of Him in specific ways in our lives so that we might participate more fully in the victory. In reality, all people who live are involved in this war. Unbelievers are captives of the enemy. We believers are the battlefield, where some of the most major battles take place. Because he who is waging the warfare knows he has lost us to Christ, and he wants to get us back. Consider these warnings from Scripture. Acts 2:40. With these and many other words, Peter testified and exhorted the people, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since God has given us his precious promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for the new heaven and the new earth, be diligent to be found by God without spot or blemish and at peace. And in 1 John 3:3, after reminding us that a day is going to come when we will see Jesus face to face, and in that moment, we will be the people that God has designed us to be. In light of that, John says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. That is quite a goal to set for yourself. Almost as ambitious as the goal of defending freedom for someone who enters the armed service. But anyone who is engaged in military service knows that freedom is never won as long as we live in a broken world. And in the same way, purity is never achieved as long as we live in these broken bodies in a broken world. But God's word tells us that being a Christian is a call to duty that involves three specific areas of battle. In Matthew 5:48, we are told by Jesus, "You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." In Luke 6, verse 36, Jesus says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And through the Apostle Peter, God adds a third. In 1 Peter 1, verse 15, "He who called you is holy, so you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Perfection, mercy, holiness. Goals we will never fully attain until we do see Jesus face to face. But goals of which we must constantly be in pursuit. Thomas Jefferson claimed that the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. And we certainly see that truth lived out in our own day as freedoms are continually eroded because people long more for comfort than for freedom. In the same way, the price of spiritual freedom is a warfare that never ends in this world. So our warfare in pursuit of the character of God is a spiritual one that demands that we serve in active duty every day of our lives. What does this warfare look like? Here's how Paul describes it to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:4, he says, "No one in military service gets entangled in the matters of everyday life. Otherwise, he would not please the one who recruited him." And Jesus speaks of this also in the parable of the sower, when he says that there's some seed that gets choked out by the distractions of the world. And there are other seeds that can't grow because of worry and anxiety that this world makes it so easy for us to have. In other words, don't get lost in this world or distracted by what this world is offering. Don't let this world pull you away from the lifestyle and the attitudes that enable us to better know God, the God who saves us. It's not a physical training that keeps us fit for our part in the battle, but rather a commitment to living God's way, to studying His Word, to fellowship with the family of believers. As Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, "Physical exercise has some value, but godliness is valuable in every way. It holds promise for the present life and promise for the world to come." So let's see how we need to be equipped for the service God requires of us. As we go back to our lesson for today from Ephesians, the first thing we notice is that the soldier of Christ is not commanded to attack. This is a lesson many Christians would do well to learn. We feel like it's our place to clear the world of sin when we can't even cleanse our own lives. In our passage from Ephesians, we are told three times not to attack, but to stand. Stand so you can withstand and stand erect. So God is not calling us primarily to fight. He is calling us to stand on the ground that He has won for us. Secondly, we must properly identify the enemy. The enemy is not those people who irritate us or abuse us. The enemy is not we ourselves who are often so prone to sin. The enemy is not the other political party or sinners who demand their right to sin. The enemy is not even the people who disrupt the lives of others, like the shooter in Texas or the truck driver in Manhattan. They are simply captives of the enemy doing the enemy's bidding. The enemy is spiritual, not physical. To be prepared is to be properly dressed. So, especially since most, if not all, of those who stood earlier in the service are not on active duty, let's get the uniform out of the closet and see if it still fits. Our belt is truth. Truth is what holds us together and keeps us from tripping over ourselves. The truth of God sets us free from sin's dominion and sets us apart as children of God. This is the truth. That sola scriptura that only the scriptures adequately reveal to us. Our breastplate, like a policeman's bulletproof vest or like a soldier's armor, protects us from direct attacks to the heart meant to discourage and overwhelm us. Our breastplate is the assurance that we are accepted by God, not because we are righteous, but because of the righteousness of Christ. We wear the righteousness of Jesus Christ because only He is pure and holy and good enough to deflect the accusations of Satan. Comfortable shoes designed for the task at hand are essential for any job that is to be done. From military service to hunting to farming to standing in an assembly line for 12 hours a day. It's no different when it comes to battle. In spiritual warfare, we must always be ready, as God says through Peter, to explain the hope, the confidence that helps us keep our bearings in a topsy-turvy world. Because as God said through Isaiah, the feet of those who share the good news are blessed and beautiful. While we wear body armor, we also carry a shield to protect us from specific attacks from the enemy. For God's soldier, the shield is faith, a faith that learns through training and experience how to quench the cunning personal attacks of our spiritual enemy, how to identify those triggers that he knows so well within us, the guilt, the shame, the unrealistic expectations that we spoke about last week when dealing with doubt. Our faith is sufficient to counter these attacks, not because of our skill, but because of the one in whom we believe, who shields us with his very self. It is the palm of God's hand that is our true shield. And he promises nothing can take us out of that hand. Knowing what you believe and trusting in it and applying it to various areas of our lives helps us to quench evil attacks. This is the uniform of the soldier of God. As the enemy begins to attack, in the words of Paul, we take up two more pieces of equipment that will enable us to stand. Every soldier in active service needs a helmet. It protects his head. Our helmet is the salvation God has promised and is already accomplishing in us. The salvation he offers us as a free gift, sola gratia, only by grace. The battles in our mind are won as we remember the salvation Jesus has secured for us. It is a salvation that is already ours. When we realize that, we let go of the lie that we must make ourselves worthy in order to earn that helmet. A good soldier also needs a trustworthy weapon. Our weapon is the Word of God. Scripture alone, as we learned on October 1st, inflicts mortal damage on spiritual enemies. You ever notice in these horror movies with monsters that the army's always shooting everything they have at King Kong and nothing seems to get through? But every monster has a weak spot. A certain kind of weapon that may not be that powerful against others, but against that particular enemy, it's the only weapon that will work against our enemies. The Word of God is the only weapon that you need. The final item a soldier needs in battle is marching orders. We have to know what we're supposed to do and when we're supposed to do it. We receive our orders as we engage in prayer for ourselves and for our fellow soldiers. As you pray for me, as Paul urged the Ephesians to pray for him. And as we pray also for the people around us who are still held captive by the enemy. This, in brief, is the uniform we were each issued by God when by faith we claimed Jesus as our commanding officer. We don't all serve in the same way. After all, even our national military has several branches. But regardless of how we are called to serve, we are called for the service of God. So this Veterans Weekend, thank a veteran for what he has done for you or she. And also thank a veteran, a fellow believer, who was used by God in a particular way in your life to help secure your freedom from spiritual bondage. And continue the call to serve proudly as you allow God to work through you to advance his kingdom here on earth in preparation of a greater kingdom that is yet to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the high calling of the Christian life. And we thank you that you have given us all we need in order to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that our success is not dependent on our abilities, but is totally dependent on the victory that Jesus has won on the cross and that you have conferred on him through the resurrection. Thank you for the blessing of life that comes only by grace, through faith, thanks to Jesus Christ, the greatest warrior of all. Amen.